turn to be pleased to the passage we read in God's Word. We go back to some chapter 16, and the Lord would enable us to consider this account of the conversion of Lydia that we find in verses 14 and 15. We'll read from verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And especially with these words: a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. We find here the first gospel mission to Europe. The Apostle Paul and his friends were aware that God was directing them there. Their way into Asia and into Bithynia was demarred by God the Holy Spirit. They knew they were to go to Macedonia. And this vision that they had was a God-sent vision, calling them to work there and to preach the truth. And yet, although they knew God would have them go there, it was not a promising start as they entered into that city. They were strangers in a Gentile city, in a Roman colony, the city of Philippi. Here was a place where there was no one to welcome them. There was a vision saying, come over and help us. But we get no indication that anyone actually was waiting for them. There was no synagogue there. It would seem that there were few Jews in Philippi. Most of those who lived there were Romans who had come from Italy, probably many who had been soldiers in the Roman army. They would be proud of their Roman citizenship. They would have little time for Jews. It wasn't the sort of place the Jews would find hospitable and welcoming. Well, there were some Jews there. No doubt that the apostles were there for a few days and made the street inquiries. They found that there was a place down outside the city by the river where the Jews gathered for prayer. So on the Jewish Sabbath, they went out of the city for the riverside, to that place where prayer was wont to be made. There was only a few women there, and there they spoke. And God worked. And the woman called Lydia was brought to faith in Christ. The first of a number of conversions in Philippi. And we read about three of them. And they were all different. And some were very dramatic. Think of the jailer. What a dramatic time he had. Sleeping away with these nuisances of Jews singing their psalms, praying to their God out of relief. All of a sudden, the earthquake comes, his life is changed forever. You think of that young girl who was possessed of an evil spirit and who was used as a fortune teller. What a change came up in her. But the first one was this woman, Lydia. And there was no drama there. But a quiet and yet real conversion. You see, they were all different. And you, friend, as you hear people giving their testimony, remember this. God works differently in different people. And you're not to measure your experience by another person, to think that you must follow their experience. If they had a dramatic conversion, well, if you've not had anything dramatic in your life, that's proof that you're still in sin. That is not necessarily true. And Lydia here shows that. The thing is, she really came to thee. That's what you and I need. Let's then consider Lydia. And we notice three things. We notice, first of all, that she was religious, but was without saving faith. And then secondly, we shall notice how Lydia came to exercise saving faith. And then thirdly, we shall notice the effect or the evidence of Lydia's saving faith. First of all, we can see that Lydia was religious, but was without saving faith. She stands as a warning. She stands as a warning, especially to those who are regular in their attendance at the means of grace. Friend, it's good that you are here tonight. It is good to be regularly under the sound of the gospel and to study God's word and to seek God's blessing upon your soul. But she stands as a warning that a person can go far in the things of true religion and yet be without Christ and yet remain dead in sin, because she was someone whose heart was closed until her heart was opened to attend unto the things that were spoken of Paul. You'll notice that she was a worshipper of God. Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Tyre, which worshipped God, heard us. Now that phrase, worshipper of God, indicates that she was a proselyte of the Jews. That she was someone who was of heathen or Gentile background, who had attached herself to Judaism, who had come to acknowledge there was only one true and living God, that he was the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, and who recognized in the scriptures of the Old Testament the Word of God, which was to be believed and lived out. So she was someone who had renounced idolatry, who had renounced the sinful lifestyle which was bound up with idolatry, and who was associating with the Jews, with God's people. A worshipper of God. Well, that was good. But it wasn't enough to have an orthodox view of God. Friend, you've got an orthodox view of God. If I asked you, what is God? No doubt you would quote the catechism. No doubt you would say there is one true and living God, and you'd be able to describe him as a God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being and the various attributes of his character. It's right to have proper views of God. It's sinful to have wrong views of God. But remember this. If you believe in God, the devils believe in God and tremble. James there is saying, look, you need more than just an acknowledgement of the one true and living God. You must have a living relationship with him. She didn't have that. Friend, that's what you must have. You'll notice that being a worshipper of God was indeed a significant thing for her. Her heritage was a heathen heritage. Just as you and I have been brought up with the gospel and with a biblical heritage where we know the truth, and many customs in our daily life are infused with biblical truth. Our whole life is the foundation for it, you could see, is based on much of the scriptural. Oh, our life would be surrounded by paganism. That's the way it would have been. It would have affected every aspect of her life. What she wore, what she ate, what she touched, what she didn't touch, how she lived her life. And she had rejected the heritage of her fathers. Oh, what a strong pull is the heritage of her fathers. That would my fathers believe. Surely I should believe it also. And more than that, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was famous for its trade in this purple cloth and purple dyes, and associated with all these crafts, there were the patron gods. And for her to renounce such things would make it difficult for her to remain trading in her business. Because how can you reject so much of the trade, the thing that is caught up with the trade guilds of Thyatira? Do you see what she's doing? She's prepared to sacrifice much, to stand up against error and to stand up for the truth. But she didn't for the one at the centre of the truth. And you and I, you may take a stand for the truth. You may say certain things are wrong, and therefore you will not do certain things that other people will do. You don't work at the Sabbath day when others are glad to work on it. You're honest with others. You're quite happy to look over certain things, and it's going to make life easy. They'll make more money, they'll get more promotion in their job. Perhaps you take a stand for truth in the church, and it costs you. It's good to do these things, but you can do these things and not of Christ. Beware. You'll notice she was not only a worshipper of God, she was devout. Where do we find her here? We find her in prayer. What a good thing. Do you pray? I'm sure you do. You pray daily, you pray for many things. And you pray not only for your family and for health and strength, but you pray for the welfare of your own soul. That's good. Just because you pray does not necessarily mean you are right with God. Again, you cannot expect His blessing if you do not pray. It's good, it's right to pray. You'll notice she was at this prayer meeting on the Sabbath day when there was much to do. The river, it's somewhere out of the city apparently. There's only a few who gather there. It's those who are really keen who gather for the worship of God at this riverside at Philippi. And here she is. She doesn't even belong to the place. She is a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. There's no family pressure to bring her there, but she wants to be there. She's someone who's wealthy. She's not one of the poor of this world who have more of a sense of their need. It would appear that she's well to do. It's not dire need that's driven her to plead for help. There's devoutness there. You may have zeal for God, but is it zeal according to knowledge? Here's the question. You see, there were devout women in Acts 13, in Pisidian Antioch. And when Paul indicated he was going to go to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but even verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. What was our problem? Her heart was closed to the truth. She was dead in sin. Christ was preached in the reading of the Old Testament as they gathered there by the riverside. For there was no reception of the truth regarding Christ. There she was, her heart closed, dead in trespasses and sins. Then there's man's natural state. There is your state by nature. You hear the gospel, and yet you find that you don't make sense of it. Why did he commend Christ so much? Why is there all this focus on grace? The reason? Man's got a heart problem. It's closed to the truth of God. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness to him. Neither does he understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The God of this world has blinded their hearts, lest they should turn and believe and be converted. What an awful state. So much that's good in Lydia. So much to commend to you that's good. But she was without saving me. Who we are. Is that you, friend? Are the Lydias here? Worshippers of God? Devout worshippers of God? That's as far as it goes. Friend, you need more. You need Christ. Well, notice secondly, how Lydia came to exercise saving faith. What happened to her? Because by the time the Sabbath is over, she's a changed woman. Well, we're told her heart was opened. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Here was a problem. Her heart was barred by unbelief. The problem of unbelief hardened her against the truth. Now, we don't know why exactly, but there were various bars, as it were, thrown up. Some are prejudiced against the truth, as Paul had been himself. How could this man, Jesus, be the Messiah? Impossible. He died on a cross. He's cursed of God. Some through pride bar themselves against the truth. I will not humble myself, acknowledge my sin. With some, it's the bar of ignorance. They just don't know, and they don't really want to know. And they're gladly born in their ignorance, but they end up without Christ. With some, it's despair. They hear of the need of Christ, but do not see how Christ can be theirs. The devil says there is no hope, and the rest in that thought. Well, whatever it was, as she was hearing the truth, Sabbath by Sabbath, she was resisting God, resisting His truth. The truth is there, but she's not listening. Her heart was closed. And the more the truth pushed, as it were, to open, the more the resistance came. Is that what you're like, friend? You hear the truth. You have to acknowledge it's true, and yet you say, I do not want this. At least not yet. And you throw up one barrier after another barrier. One bar after another, to lock out Christ, lock out the gospel. Someone's pictured it like this. You may have seen a canal and the locked gates in a canal. The way the locked gates in a canal are designed is that the water pressure from the higher part of the canal pushes against the gates and keeps them firmly closed. And the higher the pressure, the higher the water in the lock that's above pushes against these gates, and they cannot be opened. They remain firmly shut. Oh, how foolish we are. What happened? Whose heart the Lord opened? It is Christ that worked by His Spirit. He made her heart the same. He opened the locked doors. He opened the doors of her heart and made her receptive to the truth. He made her willing in the day of His power. He raised her from spiritual death to life. Is this not a sovereign work of His grace? Lydia didn't deserve it. She's in sin for all her religion. She only deserves condemnation. Paul can open her heart. Those who had read the scriptures, they couldn't open the heart. God alone can open the heart. It's a sovereign work of God. You must be born again, said Christ. And the wind blows where it lists, where it wants. You can hear the sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So it is with the Spirit of God. He works in a mysterious, sovereign, powerful way. The mighty power of God. It takes that to open the heart. Notice this was a singular word. Many heard, at least a number of people heard, Paul preach. But it seems only Lydia's heart was opened. In other words, it's something that's done in the individual. It's what you as an individual need for God and His sovereign grace to work, to enable you to respond to the truth. Notice it's also a silent work. What we're told here is, whose heart the Lord opened. And if you and I had been sitting there at the riverside, what would we have seen? Lydia coming, taking her seat. Paul being given perhaps a scroll to read, then preaching. And Lydia, who before had worshipped, but just in her outward superficial way, now entering into the new spirit of worship, now seeing who Christ was and coming to be, nothing really seemed to happen. If you could put your finger on and say, that caused a change, it was a silent work. It's only seen by its effect, by the fact that she attended, that she believed. Think again of the picture of the locked gate. The water in the locks, the water level changes. It goes down and goes up mysteriously. It's not through the opening of the doors. There are some little sluices open, and the water can transfer from one to the other. And once they're both at the same level, there's no longer the same pressure on the locked doors. They can simply silently, the Lord works. And yet, how did He work? Notice it was through Scripture. Paul's preaching, and she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. It was along with the Word. That as the Word came, it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. God caused that Word not merely to be the breath of a man speaking, but he brought with it his own Spirit's power to renew and to open the heart. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's the Holy Spirit pressing the truth, ramming it home, convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. She comes to believe the truth. Her heart is open. Friend, that's what you need. Pray that God would do that for you. That is what we pray would happen to all. And yet, notice this. She was converted, yes, by her heart being opened. But you could see she was converted also by attending to the words of Paul. What did Lydia do? She went to that prayer meeting. She listened to Scripture being read and preached. She received the truth. She embraced the truth. Christ was offered to her in the Gospel, shown to be the Messiah that had been promised in the Old Testament. And you can see it. He is there. And the one I need as a sinner, it's not what I do, it's what he has done. He is the one that was promised so long ago, the one who we are waiting for. He has come and given his life, a ransom for many, and he's offered to me as my Savior. I will take him, and he shall be mine. What must you do, friend? You must pay attention to the truth. Be present under the preaching of the word. Otherwise, you will not receive the benefit from it. Read the word. Be under the preaching of the word. Because to keep from the word is to keep from the means of blessing. Meditate upon the truth. Pray that God by his Spirit would bless the truth to you. And when you're called to believe, and to entrust your soul to Christ for salvation, entrust it and obey that command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise is, thou shalt be saved. Friend, have you done that? Why will you not do that? Because that is what you are told to do, and you must do, and you're in danger of eternal judgment and condemnation if you refuse Christ. But I can hear you say this. Why do you call me to believe if my heart must first be opened, if I can't do it? Well, there's a variety of reasons why. Well, first of all, there's a fact that Scripture commands you to believe, and commands gospel preachers to tell people to believe. There's the pattern. That's why every preacher from this pulpit will tell you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you believe personally. But why are you called to believe if you can't believe? Well, should the one reason this, that you might realize your own weakness. Because you see, we want to do something for our own salvation. That's the way we naturally are. We think we can save ourselves. And what we must realize and learn is that salvation is all of grace, and to be driven out of ourselves, out of relying upon anything that I can do, to plead to God for mercy, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what you and I need to do. We must have a complete salvation from God. Do not be saying, well, he's called me to believe, but I can't believe. And you just shrug the shoulder. If you truly believe that you need salvation, you will be in perplexity. You will be in agony of soul. You'll be saying, but I need this chance. Lord, come and help me believe in him. I can't do it myself. Open my heart. Is that your prayer? If not, you don't really believe that you're a sinner, that you're under condemnation, that you're heading for hell. And if the truth is told, you probably don't really believe. You need God's grace to open your heart. It's a convenient excuse to put things off for a while. Stop listening to the suggestions of Satan, who wants to keep you in a snare, and cry out for mercy. Why are you called to believe? Do you can't? To show you your own sin and corruption. To make you realize that this inability is a willful, sinful inability, the cause of our own fallenness, that we are responsible for it. To realize the depths of our own corruption. Because we've got a tendency still to think we're not that bad after all. Acknowledge your sin and your corruption and the willfulness and the sinfulness of that situation you are in is unable to come because you will not come. And plead for help. Why are you told to believe? Because you can't do it of yourself. To show your own responsibility. To show your own responsibility to use the means of grace. What right have you to hope for God's blessing and salvation if you neglect the means God uses? Indeed, you are called to believe because it's God who meets the sinner in the means of grace. Who opens the heart. The Lord Jesus said, no man comes unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. But he also said through his apostle, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Where will God meet you? In the means of grace. As you're thinking about the word. As you're under the preaching of the word. That's what happened to Lydia. And therefore, Scripture says to you, yes, you must come to Christ. But remind you, you need God's grace. Ask him to give what he demands of you. And do not rest content. Say, can't do anything about it. Because it is your duty to believe. And if you believe your situation is as bad as it is, you would be beside yourself, concerned for your soul. Well, Lydia came to faith. She personally trusted in Jesus, which is what you must do. How do we know she did? Well, notice the evidence of Lydia's saving faith. The evidence. Three things are set before us, if you notice them very briefly. First of all, her mind was opened to learn of Christ. His heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Yes, that began as she was there. But it continued on because, well, she wanted Paul and his friends to come and stay in her house. Why? Surely one reason was this. She wanted to learn much more about this Saviour. Well, those who come to faith know there's much to learn and want to learn lots about the Saviour and about what he expects of them. Now, what he has done for them. Do you love the fellowship of God's people and want to learn more about Christ, that your faith might be strengthened, that your heart would open to learn more of Christ. Her mind was opened to learn of Christ. There's one evidence. Second thing, her mouth was opened to profess Christ. You notice that she was baptized and her household. Well, she professed Christ in baptism. That was a big step. A proselyte of the Jews. She's confessing her faith in Christ. She's acknowledging her need of cleansing, that Christ, the Lord, is the only one who can cleanse her. She's acknowledging that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah and her Lord. His name, pronounced upon her, is effectively being said, I belong to Christ and I will now serve him. My life is given to him. She professed Christ. Friend, have you come to Christ? Perhaps there's some here who have come to him, and they could not deny that he has changed their life. Yet for some reason they do not fulfill their duty to profess Christ. Friend, that is your duty. And you rob Christ of that acknowledgement of him, and you rob your own soul of spiritual benefit from failing to profess him. Be like Lydia. She's not saying she's perfect. She's saying, I love Christ. I want to serve Christ. I look to him to cleanse me from my sin. Wash me day by day. Christ is yours. Be like Lydia. But you'll notice there was also her profession by her witness. We read that the household was baptized. There were servants and children, perhaps, in this household. And it shouldn't surprise us that they were all baptized, because the pattern of the Old Testament was when the head of the house professed faith, then the whole house became a Christian home. And you find that both with the Philippian jailer and with Lydia here. And usually they are fulfilled. We find a way back in Genesis 17, where God makes his covenant with Israel and with Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in this house, and all that were bought with money, the servants, the slaves, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the whole lot of them, the equivalent of baptism. They became a Christian home. You see what Lydia is saying here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friend, is that your desire? Do you love the Lord? Do you want everyone else to love the Lord? Do you want all your home to love the Lord? Is Christ the head of the home? And everything done is to be in conformity with his word and with his will. And you want everyone within the home, children and others, even if they're grown up, to know the Saviour, to be under the Word, to be instructed. She professed Christ. There's evidence of a living faith and her desire for others to know the Saviour also. And yet, a third thing. Her house was open to serve Christ. She says, come into my house and abide there. Make this the base for your work. She's hospitable. Everything she has will be at the disposal of these men who she never knew. These strangers she'd had no contact with until that day. Come. Stay with me. And how ungrudging was her service to Christ. She constrained us. We had to be persuaded, not was forced to do it. All we see was reluctant. He didn't want people thinking he just went around preaching this gospel so he could sponge off people while he lived in different places. He was quite happy to be a tent maker. All he wanted was to preach the gospel. And he was content to forego the right to live off the gospel for the sake of not giving offense or putting a stumbling block in the way of anyone. And Lydia said, "Look, you're not going to do that. You're coming to stay with me. All I have is at your disposal." And eventually Paul gives me. Well, do you love Christ? All that you have and all that you are, you'll see, it belongs to Him. Because I belong to Him. He's done so much for me. All I have is for Him and for His cause. And I will share with His people because I love His people. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. And I will do them good. Oh, what a selfish, ungrudging service for Christ. Friend, is that you? You see, there's a third strand of evidence. This woman's a changed woman. It's only little things, but they're significant. A mind open to learn more of Christ. A mouth open to profess Christ. In baptism and by the witness to her family. A house open to serve Christ. He is everything. The one that matters. Well, with a church full of Lydias tonight, are you a Lydia as she came to the riverside? Or a Lydia as she left that riverside? If you're like Lydia, she came to that riverside. Don't be content with being like that. Realize your need of more than just all these good things. Plead with God to open your heart by His Spirit and embrace the Savior. And if He has done that for you, keep on learning about Him. Keep on professing Him, and I'll keep on serving Him, praying that others would come to know the Christ who you know and love, this great Savior, our blessed Redeemer. Let us pray.